To 2 Corinthians, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 21, actually in the sort of in the middle of verse 21. As you're turning there to 2 Corinthians 11, of course, we've I've not been in the pulpit on Sunday nights for a while, and so just by way of a quick reminder, keep in mind that one of the things, one of the accusations that has been leveled at Paul by the Corinthians, and one of the reasons that he has to speak to them so bluntly at different times in his letters is because there are those there that have accused Paul of being a sorry excuse for an apostle. They look at Paul and they see him as unimpressive and as just weak, frankly. Unaccomplished, pathetic, weak. And what Paul does, you may remember back at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1, he has said, that's right, in fact, I'll boast in it, because God uses weak things to show His strength. I mean, obviously, if God only used impressive people, what would tend to happen is we'd be impressed with the people, we'd be impressed with ourselves. But that's not who God uses. As Paul has said back at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, he said, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are." And so Paul has never tried to defend himself by saying, I'm not as weak as you think I am. You need to respect me as strong. Now, he has at one time made a little bit of a veiled statement of, I'm going to show up and you see how weak I am then. But Paul's not, his attempt or his way of defending himself is not to say, I'm really stronger than you think I am. That's not his primary defense. His ultimate defense is, yes, I'm weak. Yes, I'm unimpressive. And yet that is who God uses. And it's not just that Paul has been unimpressive. Paul has in many ways not prevailed. As we read in 2 Corinthians 11, picking up in the middle of verse 21. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do recognize before you this evening that we're weak. Lord, we have to confess that sometimes we think that we're strong, or we trust in our strength, or we doubt that you can work in spite of our weakness. And Lord, sometimes because we doubt that you can work, we simply use our weakness as an excuse not to be faithful to you. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us now, that you would show us your faithfulness and your sufficiency. Lord, show us that weakness and suffering are the lot of the Christian, but Lord, that you work even through the ways in which we are nothing to show yourself to be the infinite and the eternal God. All through Christ we pray. Amen. Think about the way that we view success and suffering. Here's what we tend to do. We boast in our success and we grow embittered over our suffering. Think about that for a second. We tend to want to boast in our successes. And then when we have to suffer, we put up with it, but we don't like it. And it's not that we should love and enjoy suffering, but sometimes we even then grow embittered and consumed with bitterness over the things that we feel that we have suffered. And yet here we see Paul showing that suffering is the lot of the Christian at times, and God even works through that suffering. You know, here lately, a number of people have said to me in the last few months, different people from different places, I can't even remember all of them, but they've said, you must be really encouraged. Fellowship Presbyterian must be really encouraged right now. I mean, you're growing. You have problems fitting people into rooms on Sunday mornings. I don't remember the exact numbers, but I mean, we just had a budget increase of, what, 20% or more, and yet the numbers are already there to meet that budget, and so the Lord has blessed us in that way. One of the things, if you were in the budget meeting, you know, and we'll be talking to you in the coming month about some additional staff things that we're going to be doing to meet the need of a growing congregation. You know, we can look at all these different things and we might say there's reason to be encouraged. And yes, there is reason to be encouraged. But Paul reminds us this evening that sometimes our greatest achievements come in our suffering for the Lord. It may be in your life that the greatest things God does come through your suffering for the Lord. And look first in the majority of the verses, in 21 through 29, look at Paul's suffering. And basically, Paul goes through and he begins, so we come back to that idea of pedigree that we talked about this morning. Paul begins by talking about his pedigree, his track record, his resume. And he's sort of embarrassed about it at times when he says things like, I speak in foolishness, or I speak as if insane. You know, he's kind of acknowledging, listen, I'm not really making this as my argument, and this is not my defense of myself, but at the same time, if somebody claims to be Hebrew, well, I mean, I'm as Hebrew as it gets, Paul says. If someone claims to be an Israelite, then I'm an Israelite. If someone claims to be of the seed of Abraham, then I'm also of the seed of Abraham. If someone wants to claim to be a servant of Christ, and this is where Paul's a little bit embarrassed, but he feels the need to say it, he says, I am all the more. And then he begins to explain what that has meant. Look again, picking up at verses 23 and following, he says, I've been in far more labors. I've toiled more than anybody. I've been jailed. I've been beaten. Basically, now, before we even get to the 39 lashes and the three times with rods, Paul's had other beatings other than those things. Those are probably formal acts of discipline administered by Jewish authorities and by Roman authorities. And yet what Paul says is, I've been beaten too many times to count. I've lost count of how many times I've been beaten. I've often been imperiled, my life endangered. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now think about that a minute. 195 lashes. No doubt that left welts and perhaps even scars on a body. Paul goes on to say it wasn't just the Jews that beat him, three times beaten with rods. This is probably a Roman administration of discipline or of punishment. And then, what's worse than that, I've been stoned, Paul says. You remember in the book of Acts, we see that Paul was stoned and left for dead. I know some of you have played baseball, some of you play softball. Have you ever been hit by a pitch? Now imagine that that pitch wasn't a ball. And I don't know why they call it a softball. It always felt hard to me when I got hit by it. And a baseball would really whelp your eyes up if you weren't paying attention. But these are stones. I mean, these would crack the bones in your face. They would break the ribs of your body. They would damage your internal organs. I mean, people, you just killed people with stones. And Paul was stoned and left for dead. Three times shipwrecked. I mean, how often can that happen? And yet, I guess in that day it happened more than it does today. Three times Paul shipwrecked. One time he spent a day and a night in the open sea, constantly on the move, crossing dangerous rivers, traveling and being exposed to the danger of highway bandits or robbers, in danger from the Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger when he's in the city, in danger when he's out in the sticks, in danger from false brethren. He says in verse 26, dangers among false brethren. You know, you have to think in some ways that's worse because those are dangers that you didn't necessarily see coming. Or even when Paul recognized them, maybe not everybody else recognized them for the danger that they were. And then he goes on to say in labor, in hardship, in sleepless nights, in hunger, in thirst, in cold, in exposure. Paul worked himself to death and was maligned and attacked and hounded. And don't miss this. In many ways, it would have looked like those that were persecuting Paul simply got away with it. You know, very often, instead of interceding and giving justice, sometimes the authorities just joined in or turned a blind eye. You know, in Psalm 24, I won't read the whole thing, but there, you know, the Psalms are so honest. And one of the things that the psalmist says in Psalm 24 is, Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? How long will the wicked get away with it and even rejoice? How long, we might say, how long will the bad guys win? But then there's worse than that. Paul goes on to say there is worry for the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who sins and I don't burn? You know, if you're a parent, you know that one of the most difficult, heartbreaking things you will ever deal with is the sin of your children. And Paul, he may not have biological children. He has innumerable children spread throughout the Mediterranean world. He loves them as his own sons and daughters. I'm reminded of John Stott, the British pastor and theologian. I think John Stott passed away not too long ago in his 90s, but John Stott never married. I think that's part of why John Stott was able to accomplish all the things that he did. I've often told myself that if I didn't get married, I could do all that John Stott did. That's really not true. But John Stott said this. He said, there are a number of times that I thought I would get married, and I didn't. But I've got dozens of nieces and nephews around the world that call me Uncle John. And so, you think about Paul, he has nieces, nephews, sons, daughters in the faith, and he sees sometimes the things that are going well, no doubt he rejoices. He sees sometimes the persecution they're suffering, and he grieves for them. He sees sometimes the eruption of sin in their lives, and it breaks his heart. Look at all the ways in which Paul suffered. Paul is in some ways considered to be, by many people, sort of the the most notable author of the New Testament. Now, you know, how can you really say which, you know, they're, and all of them have been used to give us the Word of God. And yet he is the great apostle to the Gentiles, and yet Paul's life is full of suffering. According to the tradition of the church, Paul ended up forgotten and alone. Again, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he loved his people, the Jews, and yet they hounded him from town to town. He worked himself to death, and he never saw any benefit, really, to himself. You know, again, it's a wonderful blessing to labor and to see the benefits and the fruit of one's labor. And I know one of the things that we routinely pray for our missionaries is that God will let them see glimpses of the fruit of their labor, because that's very encouraging. And then there are some of us, again, I'm going to come back to a statement I made earlier about people saying that, you know, it must be an encouraging time at fellowship. It is a really encouraging time at fellowship. It's a fun time at fellowship. And it's even a time, again, you know, if I think just about the last week's congregational meeting and the way that the congregation here takes care of me and takes care of my family, I mean, it's a fun place to be. It's an exciting time. I feel loved. I feel appreciated. All those things. I mean, that's a wonderful blessing of the Lord. And yet Paul is not experiencing those things very much at all. He poured his life into people. He poured his life out for people who very often turned on him and even knifed him in the back. Conflicts without, he says elsewhere, fears within. There is this spiritual anguish. There are times when he's sick to the point of death. And all of these are the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, who has God used in the New Testament to perhaps spread the gospel throughout the world more than any other? I think we would say it's the Apostle Paul. And yet, look at the life of the Apostle Paul. This is the suffering of the Apostle Paul. But then, you and I can't read these verses and look at the suffering of Paul and not think about what might be our own, or what God might call us to suffer as well. Now, why do we need to look at an example like this in 1 Corinthians 11 and apply it to our own lives? This is why. Because we have this notion that we're not really going to suffer, or that the advance of the kingdom will really happen when things are going well and we're even appealing to the world, when we're acknowledged and admired as a commendable success. You know, I think that this is one of the idols of the modern American church, is we think that the gospel will advance when we are widely known to be successful. But Paul reminds us the gospel will often succeed and advance when we're seen to be irritating failures. We need to grasp that let me say it another way. The world will commend us so long as we are useful to the world's agenda. The world will commend us so long as we are perceived as being useful to the world's agenda. And so that means if we do things to help families, if we do things to feed the poor, if we do things to clothe people. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. My point is the world will, they follow Jesus for those same reasons. Jesus, are you going to multiply the loaves and the fishes? Are you going to feed us again the way that you did in the past? But then when he makes it clear, you need a different kind of bread, you need a different kind of food, well, what do? A lot of them just kind of, well, we don't need this. And they turned around and they went in another direction. And so long as we serve the world's agenda, we may be tolerated. But when we face the world and we begin to say something like this, this is sin. The way that you're living is sin. The things that you approve of are sin. And they are evidence of the fact that you need redemption from sin. And when we really begin to speak openly to the world about that, then the world will not like it. the world will become enraged. Now, maybe you're sitting here going, I'm not sure I completely agree with that. Just think about it for a minute. Think about Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? The scriptures tell us it is because Abel was faithful and Cain was not. So here's what you got to do to get the world to hate you. Just be faithful to God. If you are faithful to God, and the world really recognizes that your faithfulness is highlighting the contrast with its unfaithfulness, it will be enraged. Think about Lot. Lot meets the men of Sodom at the door and he says, "Don't do this." And remember, basically what they say is, "You know what? We don't appreciate you telling us this. We don't appreciate you thinking you're better than we are. Now we're going to assault them and we're going to do worse to you." King David, he simply serves the Lord faithfully and he serves Saul faithfully. And Saul becomes enraged and seeks to kill him. Elijah stands up to the prophets of Baal and clearly in such a way that God is working through him. And then Queen Jezebel seeks to kill him. Stephen stands up to preach Christ. And what we see is that he's stoned to death for it. The apostles, as far as we know, all died a martyr's death except for John, who died in exile. And of course, who's the supreme example? It's Christ. Christ who lived perfectly, lived in total obedience to his heavenly Father, always loving the Lord his God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, and at the same time, loving others as himself, and even coming to offer himself up for his people. And what did his people do? They had him nailed to a cross. Now, of course, Jesus came with that intention to offer himself up on a cross to die for the sins of his people. And yet, his people didn't know that at the time. They were just angry. They were just enraged. They were just fed up. They were just jealous. They were just bitter. And then, of course, everybody since. I mean, we see numerous examples. The martyrs during the time of Rome. The martyrs during the time of the Protestant Reformation. And so here's the point. When we look at Paul's suffering, we have to be reminded that sometimes we are called to suffer. And it may be that the greatest things God uses you to do in your entire life are not through your successes, but through your suffering. So here's the question. When is the last time that you suffered or did without something for the sake of Christ and the gospel? Think about it. When's the last time that you did without food? When's the last time you did without money? When's the last time you did without status or position? When's the last time you were attacked for your faith at school, in class, at work? When's the last time you lost a friend over Christ? Now, that's not to say we ought to go around hoping these things happen. Again, you understand that's not the point. But the point is, if we are really being faithful to Christ, we ought to expect that sometimes these things are going to happen. It's not an excuse to be irritable and grumpy and tell people off and then say we're being persecuted for the Lord when they don't react very well. But do we suffer at all? I mean, think about it. Christian, as Christians in 21st century America, do we suffer for it at all? Do we suffer for it in any way? And then we have to remember the words of Christ when he says, "Beware, if everybody only has good things to say about you, you need to look out." Our greatest achievements may be in our suffering for the Lord. Our greatest achievements may be in what appears to be our frustrated failures. But then finally, look at verses 30 through 33. Because Paul reminds us here of Christ sufficiency. Notice what he says, if he must boast, it will be in his weakness. And then he recounts this story. You know, you just kind of look at this and go, why is this in here? In Damascus, I escaped through a window in a wall. Now, at the same time, Paul was still run out of town. Paul had other hardships that he was still experiencing. No doubt he would be experiencing in the future. And yet, and it's not even the case that down the road, Paul will have this really successful, posh, secure lifestyle in which he tells all these old war stories about the good old days when he got let down through a hole in the wall. You know, the hole in the wall escape is just one more example of Paul going through a terrifying, harrowing experience and the Lord delivering him, but not in a way that life suddenly all became easy. In other words, the suffering is Paul's life. But in the midst of the suffering, he sees that Christ and His Heavenly Father are sufficient. Your greatest achievement may be in your suffering for the Lord. And so what does that mean? Well, you know, it may be that we need to pray less for deliverance and more for grace to endure. It may be that sometimes we need to pray not that the opposition or the problem will go away, but as Paul requests elsewhere in his letters, that we would be bold and clear in the proclamation of the gospel. It may be that one of our prayers needs to be that God would give us grace not to be discouraged and embittered. You know, how often do we pray for the problem to go away, and how often do we pray for God to give us grace in the midst of it to be faithful and to not grow discouraged or embittered? And so we probably should really consider how is it that we pray, and consider where is God giving you an opportunity to speak up even though you know it will step on toes. Again, think about your setting. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's among your friends. Maybe it's with coworkers. Maybe it's somewhere else in your community. But pray that God would show you where you can be, for lack of a better term, faithfully infuriating. Faithful, not infuriating because you're obnoxious, but infuriating because you're being faithful to the Lord and pointing others to Him with a desire that they might see their sin and need and turn to Him for salvation. And you and I can know that Christ is sufficient and the Holy Spirit will work. The Word of God will go forth in power. He will save His people. But our greatest achievements may be in our suffering for the Lord. You know, I've told, we didn't name our son Hamilton after Patrick Hamilton, though it would have been smart if we had. Patrick Hamilton was one of the Scottish martyrs during the Protestant Reformation. And the story goes, and I've told it before, that after he was burned at the stake, I think it might have been in the courtyard of St. Andrew's, but wherever it was, there was someone speaking to whatever archbishop had overseen that execution. And the person said to him, if you burn another one, you better burn him in a cellar, because the ashes of Master Hamilton have infected as many as upon whom they have blown. Something like that. The point is, the way he died made such an impression. You've actually got more people now turning to Christ than before. And that's because you executed Patrick Hamilton. Now, you know what? I think most of us probably will not undergo anything that dramatic that people are talking about in sermon illustrations a few hundred years from now. I mean, maybe by God's grace we would, but I thought as I was reflecting on that this past week, I was reminded of a friend's father from about 30 years ago. It was a young lady. We were in church together, again, decades ago. And one day, some of us were sitting around talking about different things, and she began to talk about her dad. Long and the short, she said at some point, it will always stick with me, she said, when I was growing up, apparently her dad was a believer and a very humble man, she said, when I was growing up, I felt like dad was weak. I felt like he would let people run over the top of him. Now I think he's one of the strongest men I knew. And so sometimes the greatest impression you and I make will not be in our great achievements. It may be in our suffering for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, Lord, you know all things. You are our Father. And Lord, if we can read the minds of our children, surely you know all the secret thoughts of your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, we confess what you already know, that we don't really want to suffer. And sometimes, Lord, we think that we really shouldn't have to. Lord, we want to be the impressive and beautiful and popular testimonies of your grace. Lord, we pray that you would humble us first by the power of your Holy Spirit applying your word, but also through the experiences of our lives. Lord, teach us to be humble before you. And at the same time, Lord, to be willing to be unpopular for the sake of our Heavenly Father. Lord, when we're prone to deny Christ, we pray that you would remind us of all that Christ has done for us. When we're prone, Lord, to slant our words so as not to offend, Lord, remind us that you are our Father, that you are there watching us, and you're pleased when your sons and your daughters simply speak honestly and truthfully what you've said. Lord, show us the places where you've given us an opportunity to speak up, but where we've simply just not been faithful or not been bold. Lord, we pray that when we suffer, remind us that it is not ultimately about us, but about you. That the enmity of the world is not ultimately against us, but it is against Christ. And Lord, do this even in a way that we might be encouraged. Not that we would enjoy the afflictions or the rejections, but that we would be encouraged when you have given us grace to be faithful in such a way that the world might be offended. Lord, teach us to delight to serve you in this way. All through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude.